I'd like to welcome you to the service this morning, and as we come to this Easter Lord's Day, I couldn't help but think that in life there are a number of things that people will argue over. For example, whenever it comes to the realm of pronunciation, some people will say that tomato is correct, others will say tomato is correct. Others will argue whenever it comes to the word of vase, vase or vase. Whenever it comes to neither or neither, people will argue. Whenever it comes to advertisement or advertisement, to clique or click, to scone or scone, to dynasty or dynasty, to wrath or wrath, to missile or missile, to leisure or leisure, to schedule or schedule, to privacy or privacy, to amen or amen. Again and again, people can argue over such things as pronunciation. But people in life, they can argue not merely about the realm of pronunciation, they can also argue about the realm of the resurrection. And that's what we remember every single Lord's Day, that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And particularly at this Easter time, we have the privilege of concentrating yet again on this wonderful subject of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But as I mentioned, people will argue about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some will say that it is simply fiction. Take, for example, the self-pronounced atheist Richard Dawkins, who is the author of the book The God Delusion. He said regarding the resurrection and the gospel accounts of Jesus Christ in and the resurrection, he said that it is as well documented as the story of Jack and the beanstalk. He further went on to say regarding the gospel records of the resurrection, he said, all are freely used for religious propaganda, and they are very effective with an audience of unsophisticates and children. Basically, Richard Dawkins is saying that the resurrection accounts of Christ are, as propaganda, deliberately misleading, and they are in reality nothing more than a fairy tale which cannot be taken literally and factually by seriously minded adults. There are many others, of course, who will argue that the resurrection is not fiction, but it is fact. Take, for example, Sir Lionel Lockhue, who was a lawyer in the Guinness Book of World Records for his unprecedented 245 victories as a defence lawyer, consecutive victories in the most serious of cases of murder trials. When it came to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Sir Lionel Lockhue wrote, quote, I have spent more than 42 years as a defence trial lawyer, appearing in many parts of the world, and am still in active practice. I have been fortunate to secure a number of successes in jury trials, and I say unequivocally, the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubt. If you were to get Sir Lionel Lockhue and Richard Dawkins in a room, I've no doubt that while you will have some people who will argue about pronunciation, yet they would have a great argument regarding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. One will be saying that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is nothing more than a fairy tale that is believed by children and non-thinking adults. And then Sir Lionel Lockhue will be arguing that the resurrection is absolute fact, which cannot be denied by the most seriously minded and fair-thinking individuals. But the question comes to you and me this morning. Is the resurrection as insignificant and as unimportant as the argument regarding whether it's tomato or tomato, missile or missile, clique or click? Is it that which is unimportant, insignificant, and doesn't alter life in any way? Or is the resurrection something which is life-altering, that which is extremely important? That's the question that comes to you and to me today. There will be some, of course, who profess to know the Lord and to believe in the Lord, and they will say that the resurrection isn't that important. You know, the Apostle Paul would speak about the crucifixion. He would speak about the cross. He'd speak about the death of Christ. And he would glory in the death of Christ. But he wouldn't speak too much about the resurrection, and therefore it doesn't really matter. It's not one of the fundamentals of the faith. Whether you take it, whether you don't take it, it doesn't really matter. Well, this morning, I want to put it to you that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is extremely important, and it is indeed the life-altering. Whether Christ really rose again from the dead or whether he didn't, the reality of these things is life-altering. It's extremely important. And so this morning I want to look at the life-altering consequences of Christ's resurrection. As you and I come into the book of 1 Corinthians, you and I will have a letter written by the Apostle Paul. This letter is in response to believers from Corinth writing to the Apostle Paul and having him for him a number of questions. And so in the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, he will answer those questions. And also he will address a number of issues. And whenever he's talking about practical matters in the church, the Apostle Paul will of course always base his answer and his response and his solution to the problem on the gospel, because the gospel is always central. But coming now into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul, having based everything so far on the gospel, you and I read to begin to declare the gospel. You and I look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." Now, if you and I look at 1 Corinthians 15 in the verses 3 to 4, you and I will see that the gospel is defined. And there's three main elements to it. First of all, Christ died for our sins. That is, Christ died on our behalf to pay the debt for our sins. Then the second element there is that Christ was buried. And then the third element is that Christ rose again the third day. These are the three fundamental teachings of the gospel. And here you and I can see that the resurrection is part of the definition of the gospel. It's one of the fundamental parts. This resurrection of Christ from the dead. In verses 5 to 11, the gospel, having been defined, is now witnessed and evidenced. The Apostle Paul, focusing in on the resurrection as one of these major points of the gospel, he begins to declare the reality of the resurrection by stating that Jesus Christ was seen alive after he had died for our sins. You look with me at verses 5 to 8, and you and I will see that Jesus Christ was seen on more than one occasion. He was seen by Peter, by the 12 disciples, by the 500 brethren, by James, one of the church leaders in the early church, by the apostles, and indeed by Paul himself. And these were all on different occasions. Jesus Christ not merely seen on more than one occasion, but Jesus Christ was seen by many people, not just one or two, but indeed crowds up to 500 at one particular occasion. Jesus Christ was also seen by those who knew him best. These are not people who could have mistaken someone else for Christ, but these are people who walked with Christ for 3 years. They knew him well. And also, Jesus Christ was seen by those who are still alive at the writing of the time of this letter, 1 Corinthians. In verse 6, the Apostle Paul will say that over the majority of those 500 who saw Christ at one time, so over 250 of them are still alive at this very present time of Paul's writing. So if anybody had any doubts, they could go and speak to these 250 plus people. And indeed, one other thing, the Apostle Paul says that Jesus Christ was seen by those who would give their life for him, Paul himself being an example. But having now declared to you and me the definition of the gospel, and indeed the witness and the evidence of the resurrection, in verse 12, the Apostle Paul now begins to respond to one of the questions that the Corinthian believers had put to him. And that is a question regarding the resurrection. This was, you look with me in verse 12, the Apostle Paul, he says, "Now, if Christ be preached and he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" There was a debate, there was an argument within the Corinthian believers. Some were saying, within the church, he professed with the Lord, that there was no resurrection. We don't know who they were. We don't know what their other beliefs were, but they were within the church, within those who professed and with the Lord, and they're saying that there is no such thing as a resurrection. We do not know why they thought this. And maybe they thought that, well, the resurrection simply doesn't make logical sense. Maybe they would say that the resurrection is just as truth, it's to be spiritualized. Or maybe they will say that the resurrection is just tradition, it's not divine revelation. But what we do know is, from verse 13, the Apostle Paul begins his answer to this question about whether the resurrection of Jesus Christ is literal or not. And in his answer, the Apostle Paul, he gives a logical argument. You look with me there at verse 13. He begins his logical argument and he says, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he is raised, that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." The Apostle Paul here in these verses lists six life-altering consequences of Christ's resurrection. And it is my desire to look at these six life-altering consequences of Christ's resurrection. I want to look at three of them this morning, and then I want to look at three of them again this evening. So let us commence. What is the first life-altering consequence of Christ's resurrection? It is this: if Christ be not risen, verse 14, then our preaching is vain. If Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. What does the word vain mean? Well, the word vain is that which is empty. In Mark chapter 12, we read of a man who planted a vineyard. And then he would rent out that vineyard to husbandmen who would come and they would look after the vineyard and they would look after the vines, etc., and grow the grapes. Now, whenever it came to the time of harvest, in Mark chapter 12, we read that the owner of the vineyard sent some of the servants to the husbandmen that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. And we read in verse 3 of Mark 12 that the husbandmen caught him, that is the servant, and beat him and sent him away empty. That word empty is the same word that you and I have here in 1 Corinthians 15 as vain. Empty. Simply, you can just take the picture. There this servant goes to get some of the grapes, but he goes away with his basket empty. There's nothing in it. You see, if something is vain, it is empty. If something is vain, it is also useless. In Luke chapter 1, verse 53, we read of the hungry being filled with good things. However, we read also of the rich being sent empty away. And so just like the picture of the servant going to the vineyard and yet going away with his basket empty, so you and I have a picture here of someone who is hungry, but they're going away empty. But the picture here is of someone not merely with an empty bunch and empty hands, but it's more than that. The picture is of somebody who's hungry. What good will empty hands do them? The empty hands will do them no good, no benefit to them. Empty hands are useless to them. But notice with me, if something is vain, it's not only empty, it's not only useless, but it is profitless. Because in Acts chapter 4, we read of ungodly people who have imagined vain things. This, again, is the same word in 1 Corinthians 13. Vain things. Now, what are these vain things that the ungodly people imagine? Well, they imagine themselves gathering together against the Lord and against his Christ to fight a war with God. And they believe that they'll win. Now, why is such an imagination vain? Well, first of all, it is vain, it is empty, because of the fact that it is not going to happen. You see, in Psalm chapter 2, we read that people who seek to gather themselves against Christ as anointed, the Lord will laugh at them, and he'll have them in derision. The Lord is almighty and all-powerful. There's no way their plan will ever succeed. Who can fight against him? He holds their very breath in his hands. But not merely are these thoughts empty of reality, but these thoughts are profitless because they will never come to fruition. These imaginations and these plans are profitless. They are a complete waste of time. So men and women, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:14, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain. Or to put it another way, he says, if Christ be not risen, our preaching is empty. Our preaching is useless. It can do nobody any good. It can fill nobody up. And more than that, our preaching is profitless. It will achieve nothing, and it is a complete waste of time. Men, women, and young people, according to the Holy Spirit of God who inspired the Apostle Paul, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is empty, it is useless, it is profitless, and it is a complete waste of time. The time that you might spend proclaiming Christ, if Christ be not risen, is a waste of time. The time spent in children's meetings proclaiming Christ. The time spent in youth fellowship proclaiming Christ. The time spent in Sunday school proclaiming Christ. The time spent in nursing home proclaiming Christ. The time spent in the Lord's Day proclaiming Christ. It is all a waste of time if Christ be not risen. But not only is the time spent proclaiming Christ a waste of time, but the effort spent proclaiming Christ is a waste of time. The effort in preparing messages, the effort in inviting people to services, the effort made in bringing people to meetings, the effort made of teaching children for the fifth time to sit up and to listen to God's word, the effort made in praying for the preaching of God's word. If Christ be not risen, then not merely is our time wasted, but our effort and our energy is wasted. It's all vain. Furthermore, the sacrifices made in proclaiming Christ is a waste of time. And maybe you are one who will sacrifice and rush home quickly from work so that you can help on the bus for the children's meeting. Maybe you're someone who will make a sacrifice and that you will skip your dinner so that you're able to get some work done to get out to the prayer meeting. Maybe you will make a sacrifice by the giving of finances to the church so that a minister can be paid, so that tracts can be printed, that CDs can also be burned and sent out to people, so that missionary work can be supported, so that God's word can be distributed far and wide. Maybe you're someone who makes sacrifice with finances. Will I tell you, on the authority of 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ be not risen, then your sacrifices, it's useless, it's profitless, and it is a complete waste of time. Every minute, every ounce of energy, every penny that is spent for the proclaiming of Christ, if he be not risen, it is a waste of time. Absolutely useless. Absolutely profitless. Surely you and I can say that the resurrection of Christ has life-altering consequences this morning. Because why would anybody ever bother proclaiming Christ if it was a complete waste of time? Notice with me, secondly, that if Christ be not risen, not only is our preaching vain, but according to verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then our faith is vain. What is faith? Well, according to Hebrews chapter 11 and the verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Hope, of course, is that which is expected, that which you are convinced of knowing is going to come to pass. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Or to put it another way, faith is two things. Faith is being convinced of something to be true, and then it is resting on that conviction. You may not see anything happening, but you're resting on that conviction because you've been convinced that something's true. What is the Christian's faith in? Well, it is in Jesus Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, we read, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. In Galatians 3, verse 26, we read, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Or indeed, one more reference, Galatians 2, verse 20. The Apostle Paul said, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So, the Apostle Paul is telling us, in verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ be not risen, then our faith is vain. Our faith in Christ, it's empty, it's profitless, it's useless. Our faith in Christ, our being convinced of who he is and our resting in him, it is a complete waste of time. Now perhaps there's someone listening this morning, and you would say, how does the Apostle Paul come to these two conclusions? That if Christ be not raised from the dead, that our preaching is vain and our faith is vain. Surely there's so much more to the preaching of Christ, so much more to his character than simply the fact that he rose again from the dead. Surely there's so many other parts of Scripture that you could proclaim without having to believe in his resurrection. There's so much more to Scripture. So many of the miracles of Christ, so many of the words of Christ, so much we can learn and benefit from without the resurrection. How can the Apostle Paul turn around and say that all preaching is vain? And all our faith in Christ is vain, just if we try, if Christ not be risen. Well, the Holy Spirit is the one who declares, through the Apostle Paul, that if Christ be not risen, that our preaching is vain and our faith is vain. Notice with me the reasons why. Take, for example, Christ's miracles. In the gospel record, you and I have Jesus Christ performing many miracles. And these miracles teach you and I this very fundamental lesson, that Christ is able to reverse the effects of the fall of man there in the Garden of Eden. And if Christ is able to reverse the physical effects of the fall, of sickness and disease and death, etc., then Christ also has the power to reverse the spiritual effects of the fall. Sin, guilt, and shame, and all the rest of it. So, for example, some of the miracles that we have of Christ. We have Christ delivering men from the possession of Satan. Teaching, of course, you and me that Christ is able to free us from the powerful grip of Satan and sin in our lives. We have Christ giving the blind power to see the beauty around him. Teaching you and I the lesson that Christ has the ability to open the eyes of the spiritually blind and show them the beauty of himself. You and I have, in the gospel records, Christ giving the lame the power to walk. Teaching you and I of Christ's ability, spiritually speaking, to make us who are weak, to have the power to walk with Christ, to obey him, to follow him. We have, in the gospel records, Christ calming the storms and speaking peace in the midst of storms, teaching us that, spiritually speaking, in the storms and troubles of life, Christ has the power and he's in control of storms and he can speak peace to your hearts in those storms. You and I have in the gospel records Christ raising the dead to life, speaking to us that Christ is able to resurrect our bodies at the end of time, that we may live and dwell with him, we who are his. But men and women, ask yourself a very simple question. What good is it if the Christ who did these miracles in the Gospels, if he be not risen today, what good are those miracles? What good are all those lessons that you and I are taught? Because if Christ be not risen, then he's not alive. He cannot help us. A dead friend can do us no good. A dead Savior can do us no good. He cannot hear and he cannot help. So what's the point of all those miracles? Do you see today that if Christ be not risen, he cannot free you from the grip of Satan and sin? If Christ be not risen today, he cannot open your blinded eyes to see him in his beauty. If Christ be not risen today, he cannot give you the power to walk with him. If Christ be not risen today, he cannot give you peace in the midst of the storms. If Christ be not risen today, he cannot raise you to eternal life. You see, if Christ be not risen, then our faith is absolutely in vain and a waste of time. Take not only the miracles of Christ, take the words of Christ. People will say, well, surely the words of Christ are a great benefit. You and I, even if we don't believe in the resurrection, I can learn so much about the words of Christ. I don't want to tell you, we can't. Because if Christ be not risen, then his words cannot be trusted. In John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus very clearly said that he would raise the temple of his body after 3 days. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, Christ said that as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the fish, so Christ himself would be 3 days in the grave. But only 3 days. Because just like Jonah was brought out of the belly of the fish after 3 days, so Christ would be brought out of the grave. In Mark 8, verse 31, and Luke 9, verse 22, Jesus Christ made it super clear. He said that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. This is clear as day. Christ said he would rise again. In Matthew 17, verses 22 to 23, Christ said, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day, he shall be raised again. Men, women, and young people, if Jesus Christ declared that he would rise from the dead after 3 days, but he didn't, then that makes Christ a liar. Jesus Christ declared that he would rise from the dead after 3 days, but he didn't. That means that Christ, he prophesied the future, but he got it wrong. Christ doesn't know the end from the beginning. It makes that Christ is one who is not truth. Christ is one who cannot be trusted. Many people today will place their faith in Christ by looking to him and resting on him. They will look to Christ and rest in Christ for help. They will look to Christ and rest in Christ for wisdom. They will look to Christ and rest in Christ for strength. They will look to Christ and rest in Christ for guidance. They will look to Christ and rest in Christ for protection. Why? Because Christ has promised all these things with his words in the Gospels. But men, women, and young people, if Christ be not risen, then faith in Christ, looking to Christ, resting in Christ, it's absolutely vain. It's a waste of time. Because according to this, if Christ be not risen, then he's a liar. He cannot be trusted. He gets things wrong. And as we've already seen with the miracles, if Christ be not risen, then he cannot hear you. And he cannot help you. You see, if Christ be not risen, then your faith is vain. Perhaps someone will object and say, well, as long as I believe Christ is true, and I believe that Christ hears me, well, then that's all that matters. I can deny the resurrection, but as long as I believe that Christ hears me and he can help me, that's all that matters. I want to say to you that that's foolish. You could believe that I am the best mechanic in the country, and you could come to me with your car, and you could believe that I would be able to fix your car, but I want to tell you, no matter how strongly you believe that I can fix your car, I'll not be able to do it because I know basically zero about fixing cars. You know, you could maybe have a quiz team organized, and you could invite me to be on the quiz team, and you could believe that I'm really good with general knowledge. You could believe I'm really good regarding geography and history. But I want to tell you, no matter how strongly you believe those things, my knowledge of geography and history is very, very low. And you may think that I'll be able to be of great benefit to you, but I'll not. You see, it doesn't matter what you believe or how strongly you believe it if you're believing that which is wrong. I would say to you that to deny the resurrection of Christ but still look to him and rest in him is not only foolish, it's dangerous. If you imagine an elderly man and he thinks that he has a cane to help him walk, so that if he begins to stumble, he can rest in the cane. But yet, there's no cane there. He thinks he has it, he believes he has it, he believes strongly he has it, but there's no cane there. Whenever he begins to stumble, he'll go to put his weight on that cane, and it's not there. What will happen? He will fall and get hurt. You see, if you deny Jesus Christ as he revealed in the Word of God, that he is the one who's been raised from the dead, well then, there's no point you looking to him. There's no point you resting on him. Because if he's dead, he cannot help you. And it's dangerous because if you ever come to a time of need, you'll look to someone who cannot help you. Let me ask you this morning, do you see that Jesus Christ, if he be not risen, then your faith in him and your rest in him is vain. It is useless, profitless, and a complete waste of time. More than that, do you see this morning that if Jesus Christ be not risen, then your faith in him and your rest in him is foolish and is dangerous, because you are looking for help from a source which will never come, and you are looking for help from a source which cannot be trusted. If Christ be not raised from the dead, then preaching is a waste of time. Faith in Christ is a waste of time. And lastly this morning, if Christ be not risen, then according to verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 15, we are false witnesses of God, because verse 15 tells us, we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. We are false witnesses of God. Imagine this morning a doctor who lived in Europe during the 1700s. This doctor would have been trained like other physicians in the ancient practice of bloodletting. You see, right from the 3rd century in Greece, a man called Erastratus taught, and with many others along with him, that all illnesses stemmed from an overabundance of blood. So there in Europe in the 1700s, If somebody had gout, if somebody had got a plague, someone got smallpox, leprosy, or even simply a sore throat, often the first port of call by a physician was to take a blade and to cut open a vein or an artery in the forearm or else on the neck and to let the bad blood out. They would believe that they're helping the person, but in reality, they're actually harming the person. Now, this would be noticed very clearly on the 13th of December in 1799. The American President George Washington woke with a sore throat one morning, and he began to decline rapidly the rest of that day and into the next day. The physicians then, the following day, drained an estimated 5 to 7 pints of blood in less than 16 hours. Despite their best efforts, President George Washington died on December the 17th, 4 days later. No doubt those physicians believed that they were helping the president, but the reality was that they were harming him. And you see, if Christ be not raised from the dead, you and I can think that you and I are doing a good thing. With the sacrifices that we make, with the money that we give for the distribution of the gospel, for the time that we give, the energy that we give, that you and I are doing that which is good. But the reality is you and I are not helping people. You and I are harming people if Christ be not raised from the dead. Why? Because you and I are being false witnesses of God. You and I are harming ourselves because we read in the 9th commandment that God declares, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not lie. And if yet, if you and I are saying that God raised up his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead, if God raised him not him up, you and I are breaking the 9th commandment. You and I are condemning ourselves. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, we read that one who does not repent from their lying, that they will not enter glory. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17 and 19, we read that lying is an abomination in God's sight. It is that which is disgusting and abhorrent in his sight because he is the God of truth. So by declaring that Christ be raised from the dead, if indeed he isn't, we are harming ourselves. We are condemning ourselves to eternal judgment. But also we are harming others because we're misleading them. We're telling them about a Savior when there is no Savior. Think back to that elderly man with a key. We're saying, look, elderly man, there's a key in there. There's someone that you can lean upon, that you can look to, you can rest upon. But there's no Savior there. He can't hear that elderly man. He can't help that elderly man whenever he goes to put his weight on him. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, we read that lying is put in the same list as that of murder, adultery, and rape, because it's that which harms. Dear friend, this morning, if Jesus Christ be not risen, then surely it would alter our lives. We would no longer proclaim Christ because it is a complete waste of time. We would no longer look to Christ and rest in Christ, for it is a waste of time, because then Christ can do us no good. And we would no longer speak the gospel, for we would be bringing damnation upon ourselves and leading others into danger. But, well, you see, that's the wonderful thing. So far, this message in many ways has been very depressing. But, here's a wonderful thing. As the Apostle Paul, from verse 13 and following in 1 Corinthians 15, will begin to give logical arguments. If Christ be not raised from the dead, look with me at the final. After giving the 6 logical arguments, 3 of which we've looked at in verse 20, Apostle Paul says, but now is Christ risen from the dead. Oh, you see, Paul is saying, if Christ be not raised from the dead, these are the logical, life-altering consequences. But the reality is Christ is raised from the dead. In Mark chapter 16, verse 6, God sent his angels to declare to the Lord's disciples, ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. In Mark chapter 16:11, Jesus Christ would appear to Mary. In Matthew 28, verse 10, Christ would appear to more of his disciples, and they would worship him. In Luke 24:32, Christ would appear to 2 more disciples in the Emmaus Road. Luke 24, verses 36 and 43, Christ would appear to 10 of the disciples. In Luke 24:44-49, Jesus Christ would have a meal with his disciples. In John 20:26-29, Jesus Christ would appear to 11 of the disciples. In John 21, Christ would appear to the disciples at the Sea of Galilee. In 1 Corinthians 15:6, Jesus Christ would appear to over 500 people at once. In Matthew 28, 16 to 20, Jesus Christ would appear to his disciples on the mount whenever he would be ascending into glory. Again and again, you and I read that Christ, he rose again from the dead. He was seen of men. They touched him. He touched them. Well, his resurrection is real. You see, you and I can be sure of this because in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, you and I are emphatically told that all Scripture, not just some of it, but all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God. It is breathed by God. It is breathed by him who not merely does not lie, but cannot lie. You see, Scripture did not originate with man. It's not man's ideas. It's not man making up a fairy tale. No, it is God's very word speaking to you and to me through man. Well, these words are true. Men and women, the resurrection of Christ is not fiction, it is fact. The resurrection of Christ is not a tale from a fairy, it is an account from history. And as a result, you and I can be encouraged this morning. Because Christ, being raised from the dead, the life-altering consequences are these. That the proclaiming of Christ is not profitless. It's not useless, it's not empty, it's not a waste of time. No, it is useful, it is profitable. Beneficial. You see, dear friend, this morning, we here see if our preaching is not useless, it's useful. It can do much good. It is not profitless, but profitable, it will achieve its end. The Holy Spirit inspired the Apostle Paul to declare us these things. Because if Christ be not raised, and preaching is vain, but if Christ be raised, and he is, then our preaching is not vain. The time that you and I will spend proclaiming Christ is not a waste of time. Be encouraged with that. The time spent in the children's meeting, in the youth fellowship, in the Sunday school, in the nursing home on the Lord's Day, the time spent with friends, the time spent with family, proclaiming Christ, it is not a waste of time. It's profitable. The effort spent proclaiming Christ is not a waste of time. In preparing messages and giving a Bible story and inviting people to services and bringing people to the meetings and teaching children and encouraging them to sit within the gospel services and to listen to the preaching of God's word. The effort made in praying the preaching of God's word before the services in the midweek meeting and at home. All such efforts are extremely profitable and beneficial. And furthermore, the sacrifices made in proclaiming Christ are not a waste of time. The rushing home quickly from work so that you can get on the bus to the children's meeting. The rushing home and getting work done so that you can get out to the prayer meeting. The giving of money to support the work of the gospel going forth. And the printing of tracts and distributing of CDs and supporting missionary work. The distribution of God's word far and wide. It is not a waste of time. In fact, the opposite is true. It's a great investment of your time. It's a great investment. Every penny, every ounce of energy, every moment of your time that is spent proclaiming Christ, it is a great investment. Because it is not absolutely useless, it is absolutely useful. It is not profitless, it is profitable. Because Christ declared in Isaiah chapter 55, as the rain comes down from heaven and waters the earth, so he will take his word that goes forth out of his mouth, and he will make it to be a blessing. It will accomplish the purpose to which he sent it. In the proclaiming of Christ, it's not in me. Notice with me a second life-altering consequence. Because Christ is raised from the dead, our faith is not in vain. Our faith is profitable and useful and beneficial. Oh yes, if Christ be not raised, then he's a dead Savior. He cannot hear and he cannot help. But because Christ is alive, he can hear and he can help. You think about those miracles and the lessons were taught. Do you see today that Christ being raised from the dead, he is able to free us from the grip of Satan and sin? Do you see this morning that Christ being raised from the dead, he is able to open up the blind eyes and that people can see his beauty? Do you see today that Christ being raised from the dead, he is able to give power to people that they can walk with him? Do you see that Christ being raised from the dead, he's able to give peace in the midst of the storms? Do you see today that Christ being raised from the dead, being alive today, he's able to raise those who believe in him at the last day to everlasting glory? Do you see today that because the words that Christ prophesied regarding his rising the dead from the dead the third day, and because those words are true, you and I can trust indeed all the words of Christ. Romans chapter 1, verse 3 to 4, we read that Christ was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Oh, the resurrection of the dead was the greatest miracle of all, and declared Christ to be without any doubt the Son of the living God. And God is one who cannot lie. Oh, you and I today can trust in Christ. Our faith in Him is not in vain. You and I can look to Him and rest in Him for help that will come. Psalm 121, verses 1 to 2. Maybe you need wisdom today. Well, you and I can look to Christ and rest in Him. James 1, verse 9. Maybe you need strength today. Well, you can look to Christ and rest in Christ, and that strength will come. Psalm 27, verse 1. Perhaps you need guidance today. You and I can look to Christ and rest in Christ and have our faith in Christ, because that guidance will come. Proverbs 3, verse 6. You and I can look to Christ and rest in Him for protection, because that protection will come. Psalm 23, verse 4. Oh, sometimes our faith can be small. But just like a strong faith in an object that is false will be no good, so a small faith in the right object will be of great benefit. You take an elderly man there, and there he's going to put his weight in the cane. He may have a small faith that cane will be able to hold him. But imagine that cane being strong. It will hold him, whether he believes strongly or weakly. It will hold him. And so Christ, whether your faith is small or big, Christ will uphold you. You can trust Him. And finally, dear friend, the proclaiming Christ. This is the third life-altering consequence of Christ's resurrection. Proclaiming Christ makes you a true witness of God. You're not like that doctor in the 1700s thinking that you are doing good by bloodletting, whenever you are in reality doing harm. No, by you proclaiming Christ as the Son of the living God, the one who rose from the dead, the one who is the Savior of men, you're doing much good. You're not harming people, but helping people. And you're not opening up yourself for condemnation and reproach. No, the opposite is true. You're opening yourself up for commendation and rewards. Lord, to turn around and say to you at the end of time, well done, my good and faithful servant. Oh, dear friend, if Christ be not raised from the dead, then surely it would alter our lives. We would no longer proclaim Christ. It is a waste of time, energy, and effort. We would no longer look to Christ and rest in Christ, because a dead Savior cannot help us. We would no longer speak the gospel, because we would be condemning ourselves and harming others. But do you see today that Christ is raised from the dead? This first day of the week, we celebrate Christ is raised from the dead. And so, the energy, the effort, the time, and the money that's spent in reclaiming Him to this world, according to His word and His will and way, it is not a waste. It's a great investment in time. The Apostle Paul will say at the very end of this chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 15, he says, "My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It's not in vain. Let me ask you, will you be steadfast? Will you be unmovable? Will you be always abounding in the work of the Lord? The time, the energy, the effort, the sacrifice, because you know it's not in vain in the Lord. Will you keep looking to Christ and resting on Him? For that wisdom, that strength, that guidance, that protection, that help. Because your faith is not in vain in Him. And will you keep speaking of Him, having this hope of the commendation of Christ, having no fear of condemnation, because you are a true witness of Him? Truly, the resurrection of Christ has great consequences, life-altering consequences. We could do a work that will last for time. You know, if I was to put money into the bank, I may be able to get 1%, 2%, maybe even in a good case, 5% back. It was a long investment. But I can do a work for Christ that will last for eternity. That will be multiplied many times over. Why would I not take that investment? If someone in this life was to give you an investment of 50% in 1 year, you would take it. You would snatch their hands off to take it. But yet we can work for Christ and do a work that will last for eternity that is not in vain, but is extremely profitable and beneficial. Let us serve the Lord, because Christ is raised from the dead. He's alive today. We live for Him who's worth everything.